Our overall theme these Tuesday evenings has been hearts of iron, feet of clay. And tonight we have reached our fifth study entitled God's Man in Manasseh. And as I have intimated already, we're going to look a few Tuesday evenings at the man Gideon. We're reading in Judges 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all them of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a token that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, O alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Ending at verse 24, and may God help us as we come to his word this evening. God's man in Manasseh. In the year 1855, in the month of May, an 18-year-old boy went to the deacons of a church in Boston. He had been raised in a Unitarian church in almost total ignorance of the gospel. But when he moved to make his fortune in the city of Boston, he began to attend a Bible-believing church. In the month of April of the same year, his Sunday school teacher was very concerned about his soul. And he came into the shoe store where this young man was working. And he simply and powerfully and persuasively shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him and urged the young man to trust in Christ. He did. And now he was applying to join this church. One fact became very quickly obvious, and that was he was totally ignorant of biblical truth. One of the deacons approached him and said to him, "Son, what has Christ done for us all? What has Christ done for you, which entitles him to our love?" His response was, "I don't know. I think that Christ has done a great deal for us, but I don't think of anything in particular that I know of." Hardly an impressive start. Years later, his Sunday school teacher said of him, "I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any space of public or extended usefulness." Nothing happened in that church very quickly to change their minds. The deacons decided to put him on a 1-year course, instruction course, to teach him the basic Christian truths. Perhaps they also wanted to work on other rough spots in his life as well. You see, not only was he ignorant, this young man, of spiritual truth, he could hardly read, he could hardly write. And his spoken English, his grammar was atrocious. That year didn't help very much. But since it was obvious that he was a very sincere person, the church deacons accepted him into the church fellowship. Over the next few years, I'm sure that as people in that church looked at that young man, they would be convinced that God would never use a young character like him. They wrote him off. His name was D.L. Moody. But God didn't. You see, by the grace of God, and by the power of God, and by the patience of God, D.L. Moody was transformed into one of the most effective and significant servants of God in church history, a man whose impact is still with us until this very day. You see, one of the great truths of Scripture is this, that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as what we are, but as what we may become as He continually works by His Spirit through His Word in our lives. God is in the business of taking the weak things, the insignificant people, and transforming them by His power. The Lord looks at us as a sculptor looks at a rough stone He has carefully chosen to turn into a masterpiece. The Lord looks at us as an architect looks out into a muddy building site and sees the towering structure that He's about to erect there. God begins with us where we are. He knows our weakness. He knows our doubts. He knows our unbelief. He knows our discouragements. He knows our inadequacies. But He doesn't come and say to us, "You get rid of these and then I'll use you." No. He comes to us in our weakness. And with the promise of His presence, He turns our weakness into His strength. Now that's vividly illustrated for us in this fifth judge of Israel in Gideon himself. Gideon should be a tremendous source of encouragement to us all tonight, for he was a man of like passions as we are. Fearful, hesitant, discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned. To understand Gideon's life, we've got to set him against the backcloth that is brought before us in Judges chapter 6. If you look at the section that we read together tonight, in verses 1 through 24, it's all about God. It's all about God. That's why I have divided our outline tonight very simply. First of all, we have condemnation by God. Secondly, we have confrontation with God. And then thirdly, we have confirmation from God. Condemnation by God. Look at verse 1. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Here's the condemnation by God. "And the Lord delivered them," the Lord delivered them, "into the hand of Midian 7 years. You remember last week we looked at the Bamidehs of Deborah and Barak. The Bamidehs of Deborah and Barak were now over. And they were followed by days of gloom, days of declension, days of evil. For 40 years, according to verse 31, chapter 5, the land of Israel had enjoyed rest. Then the old story was repeated. The story that darkens the pages of the book of Judges at least six times. Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There was departure. There was departure. That's the fourth time that we're on the spiritual merry-go-round. That phrase, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, it appears at least six times in the book of Judges. And here's the fourth time we're getting on the spiritual merry-go-round. After 40 of the brightest and the best years of their history, the people of God take their eyes off the Lord and they get their lustful eyes on the evils of Baal worship, on the idols of Baal worship, departure. Do you see what departure led to? Verse 1, discipline. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. My friends, if we do not enjoy and if we will not enjoy the sunlight of God's face, we will always feel the sting of God's rod. If we do not enjoy the sunlight of His face, we'll feel the sting of His wrath. And because this nation refused to walk in the ways of God, they smarted under the discipline of God. You know, the secret of going on well in the Christian life is very simple. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. The Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and with bridle. Sometimes we're like the horse, we're headstrong. Sometimes we're like the mule, we're stubborn. If we insist in having our own way, then the bit and the bridle will guide us. Departure, discipline. That led to defeat. Look at verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Sin had opened the door for the enemy of God. Now, who were these Midianites that opposed Israel? Well, keep your finger in Judges 6 and come back for a moment to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Who were these Midianites that oppressed Israel? Well, have a look at their history, their origin. In Genesis chapter 25, they were the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Midian, a son of Abraham. Look at chapter 25, Genesis verse 1. And then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimram and Joseph and Medan and Midian. Midian, look at verse 4. And the sons of Midian. So, these folk who attacked Israel in Judges chapter 6 were the descendants of Midian, a son of Abraham. You remember that it was the Midianites. I was reading it the other morning in my quiet time. You remember that it was the Midianites that delivered Joseph into the land of Egypt, into the house of Potiphar. And now in Gideon's day, they're robbing Israel of their God-given heritage. And they're leaving them, according to Judges 6, verse 6, they are leaving the children of Israel greatly impoverished. Can you see tonight that one step here is leading to another? Departure leads to discipline. Discipline leads to defeat. And then defeat leads to distress. Look at verse 2. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Mountain sunlight under the days of Deborah was exchanged for the shadow of the cave when Israel came under the rule and domain and authority of Midian. What a contrast to the balmy days when Deborah sat under that palm tree in Ephraim and judged Israel. But now they're in trembling, they're in apprehension, they're in fear, they're hiding in the holes of the earth. You see the devastation of the land in verse 6? And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Some of you have got green fingers. You work in your garden all spring and all summer, and you make that garden produce abundantly. But every year, Just about the time of the harvest, just about the time when you're ready to gather in the harvest, whatever you've planted in your garden, in your fields, your neighbors swoop down and they steal your produce. They take away your produce by force. And that goes on year after year, and there seems to be nothing that you can do about it. Now, if you can imagine that scenario tonight, only on a bigger scale, then you have some idea of the suffering that the Jews experienced under the hand of the Midianites. For 7 years, they were coming in every year at the north of the land. They were going down through the breadbasket of Israel. They were robbing the land of its produce. For 7 years, the Lord had allowed the Midianites and their allies to ravage the land of milk and honey, leaving the people of God in deepest poverty. You see, what they did was this. If it had a map tonight, you would see it. They came across the Jordan River up at Beth Shan. Those of you who have been on tours to Israel have been up at Beth Shan. And they crossed the Jordan at Beth Shan. And they came across the Jordan River. And they came into the plain of Esdraelon, the valley of Megiddo. And that's the breadbasket of Israel, even until this very day. And they plundered the threshed wheat, the harvest crops, the domestic animals. They employed a scorched earth policy. And now, these Midianites had a devastating new weapon. You know what it was? The camel. The camel. Some of you have been to Israel and they'll take you to the Mount of Olives and you'll see the camel there. They're stinking. Absolutely. Or else you go down to the city of Jericho and they'll try and get you on the camel there. And some of you have enjoyed sitting on the camel. Now maybe you're saying to yourself tonight, an old camel, compared to the tremendous military technology that we have in this century. But you know, my dear friends, these camels gave the Midianites an enormous military advantage. You know, my dear friends, the old camel can travel 3 or 4 days with a heavy load on its back. That old camel can travel 300 or 400 miles without food and without water. And with this powerful new military weapon, the Midianites developed a clever strategy. Rather than come into the land and occupy the land, here's what they did. They come into the land, they waited for the harvest, they come in, they swept through the land, they overwhelmed the land, they stripped it bare like a plague of locusts, they cleared out, and then they waited for next year, the next harvest. It appeared that the Midianites were invincible. Nothing could stop. Thus, despair gripped the hearts of the people. Look at verse 6. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. For 7 years, God had been waiting for that cry. For 7 years, God had been waiting for that supplication. A cry that would bring deliverance and unlock the floodgates of the mercy of God. My friends, repentance is always the forerunner of revival. It's always the forerunner of revival. God is waiting today for a heartfelt cry from His people, a broken cry. Oh, like the church at Laodicea tonight, we boast so much. We weep so little. Do you know what the word Midian means? It means strife. And when Midian came in, God's people lost 3 of their most valuable possessions. Look at verse 2. They lost their freedom. The children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. I wonder, have you ever had the experience of being in a church assembly when strife comes in? Of course you have. Of course you have. Most of us have. What happens? Well, the beauty of Christian fellowship is marred. And long-standing friendships are broken. And in the place of fellowship, in the place of openness, in the place of confidence, in the place of freeness, lips become silent. Unbelievers start avoiding each other. And suspicion and whispering goes. until the saints of God who should love one another with a pure heart fervently are biting and devouring one another. And when Midian comes in, when strife comes in, liberty and love goes on. They lost their freedom. Verse 4 tells me they lost their fruitfulness. It says they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Lost their fruitfulness. You know, fruitfulness in the New Testament can be viewed in two ways. It can be viewed in terms of character, being, or it can be viewed in terms of service, doing. Character has to do with production. Service has to do with reproduction. But you know, my dear friends, when Midian comes in, when strife comes into the assembly of God's people, fruitfulness goes out. How can we expect the blessing of God when the assembly is divided? How can we expect the blessing of God when no unity prevails? Isn't that what Psalm 133 is all about? It says there, in the place of unity, God commands His blessing, even life forevermore. They lost their freedom. They lost their fruitfulness. They lost something else. Verse 4, they lost their food. They left no sustenance, these Midianites, for Israel. Neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Hunger was the result. Sickly saints. Poverty all around. Now here's what I want to say tonight. Is it not true that when ministry is given in an atmosphere of strife, when the body of Christ is divided, each believer in the meeting is wondering if the word of God that's being preached is having an effect on someone they don't like? They hope that a certain person is present. They think that the word of God is for them. I want to tell you tonight that the best of ministry produces negligible results when strife comes in among the people of God. And we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. There was condemnation by God. Rub your eye down to chapter 6 again. There was confrontation with God. You see, in response to their cry, verse 6, God raised up what? A prophet. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. Now let me pause there for a minute. That would be like a stranded motorist tonight, using his mobile phone, calling a garage for assistance, and the garage sending that stranded motorist a beeper instead of a mechanic. Here is Israel, and they're needing deliverance. And what does God do? He sends them a prophet. He sends them a proclaimer of the word of God, who, verse 8, rehearses God's grace. Verse 9, repeats God's demand. Verse 10, levels God's accusation. Now I'm going to tell you why they needed a prophet. Israel needed a prophet, and God sent a prophet because they need more than immediate relief. They need more than immediate deliverance. They need to understand why they are oppressed. The answer's found in verse 10, the last phrase. But ye have not obeyed my voice. But ye have not obeyed my voice. A prophet. And then a judge. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. A prophet and then a judge. The angel of the Lord, verse 11. That was a theophany. We've looked at these before. That was a Christophany. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus. Let me prove it to you. Do you notice how Gideon addresses him? Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord. Look at verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I see of Israel? Look at verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God. My dear friends, we're correct in saying that this is a confrontation with God. Now, this confrontation with God reveals to us certain things. It reveals to us the means to God, that is, the way to God. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Let me just pause there. Where did Gideon offer this sacrifice to God? Well, look at verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak. Under the oak. Where did God meet with Jacob? When he told Jacob to go back to Bethel. Well, according to Genesis 35, he buried the idolatrous instruments of his family, and he buried the earrings of his children under the oak tree. My friends, is the oak not a type of the cross? You see, here's Gideon realizing that God only met with his people in the place of sacrifice. And there is no place, my friends, of meeting between man, sinful man, and a holy God, but at the cross. The only way to God tonight is through the sacrifice, through the precious, atoning, redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The first picture we have of Gideon here in verse 11 and 12 and 13 is of a man who's discouraged and despondent and disheartened and disillusioned. Gideon at this stage of his life reminds me of the man who came to the psychiatrist with a problem. He said, Doctor, you've got to help me. Everything's going wrong. I feel absolutely worthless. He says, my friends tell me that I've got an inferiority complex, a terrible inferiority complex. Can you help me? Well, the psychiatrist told him that he would give him some tests and then evaluate the tests. A week later, the man came back and he sat in the chair and the psychiatrist looked at him. He said, friend, I've got some good news for you and some bad news for you. The good news is that we have proved that you do not have a complex. There is no doubt about that. The bad news is that you are inferior. Now, if you had been in Ophrah, if you had been in Ophrah and met Gideon just before the angel did, you would have met a thoroughly discouraged, disheartened man. Gideon is so like ourselves. Indeed, the context tells us something about Gideon's humanity. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord which sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. That was against all common practice. You see, when they threshed wheat, they usually took it out into a public place so that the wind could separate the wheat from the chaff. On this occasion, Gideon goes into hiding. He's afraid of the enemy. Here was a man who was filled with fear, and yet he was the man that God chose. If you'd approached Gideon that day, he might have said, you know, I feel lower than a flea's knees. These Midianites are turning us into slaves, and there's nothing we can do about it. Now, if you'd have been choosing a man to deliver the nation of Israel at this time in their history, would you have chosen Gideon? He probably would have been your last choice, but he was God's first. Incidentally, if you want to be a leader, an under-shepherd, an elder of the people of God, for these judges, they're not only pictures of God's people, they are especially pictures of overseers and elders and pastors and teachers. If you want to be an elder, an under-shepherd, you must learn to thresh out the wheat. You must know the Word of God. You must study the Word of God. You must teach the Word of God. Did you notice Gideon's humanity? Did you notice Gideon's history? Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Notice the words on Gideon's lips. Oh, if, why, were, now. A little girl was listening to her mother tell some great Bible story about people like Moses and Samson and Joshua and Daniel. And finally she turned to her mother and she said, "Mommy, God was much more exciting back then. That's exactly how Gideon felt. He felt like that little girl. He loved to hear what God had done in the past. But where were the miracles now? Where was God now? You see, Gideon is a man with an exercise. He's a man with a burden. He's a man with a concern. He's a man with a heart for the people of God. When he compared and contrasted their past tragedy or their present tragedy with their past triumphs, he cried, 'Why?'" Is that cry ever on your lips? Why? Why are we in the state that we are in? Why the lack of blessing? Why the apathy and the indifference of the people of God? Why the ecumenical trend even among our own churches? Why this veering towards Rome? Of course, the answer is found in verse 10. Look at it. "But ye have not obeyed my voice." My friends, I cannot say it tonight with enough intensity that we're living in a day when this book has been set aside and the common ground is a shared commitment to charismatic phenomena and experience. It's all subjective. It's how we feel now that counts. It doesn't matter what God says. Through the book out. It's how we feel. But Gideon's a man with an exercise. He's a man with a concern. Tell me tonight, are you? Are you concerned enough to stand up for Christ? Are you concerned enough to stand up for the purity of the gospel? For that's what we're talking about. Can you see, my dear friends, his humanity? Can you see his history? Can you see his humility? Come back to verse 15. It says, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house." He had grasped his nothingness, his littleness, but then little is much when God is in it. You ever felt like Gideon? You ever felt like Gideon felt when the Lord has asked you to do something for him? Unworthy, unfit, unqualified. The life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon fascinates me. When he was just 19 years of age, he was called to the pulpit of New Park Street Church in London. 19. He was convinced that a mistake had been made, that the church had made a mistake. And that the invitation to him to become pastor was actually meant for another man with the same name. But understanding that his strength came from the Lord, he accepted the invitation and he became known as the Prince of Preachers. Wonder, is God asking you to do something tonight and you feel so unworthy, so inadequate? Would you remember tonight that God's commands are his enablings? This confrontation with God reveals the means to God. It reveals the man of God. Look at verse 14. It reveals the mandate from God. "And the Lord looked upon him." The Lord looked upon him. Maybe we should just pause there. Is that not the way the Lord looked on Peter? Let me show you this for a moment. John chapter 1. Come to John's Gospel. John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. Verse 41. Here's Andrew going to find his brother Simon. Isn't that where the Lord wants us to start tonight, at home? Go home to thy friends and tell them great things the Lord hath done for thee. John 1:41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld, the Lord looked on Gideon. And when Jesus beheld, you see, the Lord saw Gideon not for what he was, but for what he would become. He saw not only the actualities in the life of Gideon, he saw the possibilities in the heart of Gideon. And if you come back to Judges chapter 6, you'll notice what he said, go in this thy might, verse 14, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? This was God's mandate. Look at several things about it. Notice his activity. God says, verse 14, go. Here's the go of God. The go of God to his people to fulfill all his commandments. You see, Gideon was not to wait until the 8th Midianite invasion. They come up 7 times across the Jordan, across into Bethshan, down the valley of Megiddo. They had ravaged the land, but Gideon, God says to Gideon, don't wait until they come the 8th time. Gideon was to get off the offensive and attack Midian. Would to God, the Church of Jesus Christ tonight, embattled as it is, would come off the defensive and go on the offensive for God. Isn't it a shame tonight that false cults are on the offensive and the Church is on the defensive? Maybe you're saying tonight, how can I go? The job's too big for me. I'm too small for the job. Look at not only at his activity, look at his adequacy. Verse 14, go in this thy might. There was such a transference that it's not God's might, it's Gideon's might. It's as though God has taken his might, his power, and put it inside Gideon, so that Gideon is now full of the might of the Lord. You remember what Paul said? He says our sufficiency is of God, our enabling to live the life, to fight the battles, to stand for the cause is of the Lord. Can you see his activity? Can you see his adequacy? Can you see his assurance? Verse 14, go in this thy might, thou shalt see of Israel. Victory is secure, there's no doubt about it. Can you see his authority? Have not I sent thee? I pause tonight. Are you doing the job that you're doing for God because God has sent you? My fellow elder tonight, are you convinced that the Lord has raised you up to be an elder? You're just not an elder in name. You're just not an elder in name. You're an elder by nature. You just didn't drop into it. Nobody pushed you into it. You didn't take it just because there was some vote, where some group of Christians met together and they thought that you would make a lovely elder. No, no, no. Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says, take heed unto yourselves, unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Who makes elder? The Holy Ghost. Who makes pastors? The Holy Ghost. Who gives gifts to the church? The Holy Ghost. I wonder tonight, do you recognize that? Men raised up by God, the Holy Ghost. Time is almost gone. Picture number one, condemnation from God. Picture number two, confrontation with God. Almost finished. Look at the last few verses. Confirmation from God. Gideon needed a sign. We're going to look at this next week, but this man of God was always looking for a sign, some unmistakable proof that God would enable him to carry out what seemed to be an impossible mission. Some proof that his call from God was authoritative. Some proof from God
that his call was authentic.
It's interesting to notice that as the story develops, that Gideon tested the Lord three times in the area of signs. Three times. Let's have a look at them very quickly. Chapter 6, verse 17. Here's the first one. Gideon said unto him, if now I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon tested the Lord in verse 17. And then verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Dew on the fleece, dearth, dryness on the ground. Second test. Third test, verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Gideon tested the Lord three times. And the Lord tested Gideon three times in the area of faith. Verse 26, chapter 7, verse 6, chapter 7, verse 18. Here's Gideon's first test. Verse 17, chapter 6. Have a look at it quickly. He says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. The sign or the proof came in dramatic fashion. The angel of the Lord extended his staff, touched the food that Gideon had provided, and in a breathtaking moment that fire sprang out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. It was a confirmation from God. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh, the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. It was a confirmation from God. It was a confirmation of the power of God. Then there arose up fire out of the rock, the evidence, the symbol of the power of God. You remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel? He said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. You see, Baal worshippers couldn't refuse that because they believed that Baal was the sun god. God that answers by fire, let him be God. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now don't miss the timing of this token in verse 21. It says, then, verse 21, there arose up fire out of the rock. Then when? When Gideon continued in the presence of the Lord. Then the fire of the Lord rose, then arose up fire out of the rock. When? When Gideon obeyed God. Then rose up fire out of the rock. When? When Gideon put his all on the altar for God. Does that not give you a wee clue as to why there's the lack of power in our lives today? Are we continuing in the presence of God? Are we obedient to the Word of God? Are we surrendered to the claims of God? It was a confirmation of the power of God. But notice secondly, it was a confirmation of the presence of God. You see, God was confirming to Gideon that He was not only for Gideon, that He was with Gideon. My dear friends, throughout the centuries, the watchword of the militant church has been the parting words of the Savior. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. When Prince William of Orange undertook the cause of the Low Countries, where the gospel had progressed mightily, in spite of the Spanish rulers, he was reminded of the overwhelming power of Spain and the allied nations against the gospel. And his friends came to him and said, you can never resist the mighty power of that empire alone. And they advised Prince William of Orange to wait until he could get assistance from some other nation. Here's what he said. I am not alone.
For I have formed a league with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and before him Spain's power is nothing. Nor was he put to shame. For God worked marvelously on his behalf. God was looking for a man to lead his people against the Midianites. What kind of man did he find? A fearless man? No. A superman? No. A powerful man? No. Listen to these words. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Such a man was Gideon. Such a man was Moody. For little is much when God is in it. Wonders God calling you to a task tonight that you think that is beyond you? Are you looking to the Lord, not to yourself? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Was the question that God asked Abraham. The answer comes, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Job discovered that God could do everything. And Jeremiah admitted that there was nothing that was too hard for the Lord. And Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, who constantly pours His strength into me. Gideon was God's man in Manasseh. Will you be God's man, God's woman, in wherever? Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy precious word. And we thank Thee for the lessons that we have gleaned from this passage of Scripture. Father, tonight we pray that though we may feel unworthy, unfit, and inadequate, we thank You, Lord, tonight for showing us afresh that God can take the weak things, the insignificant things, the things that the world classes nothing, to confound the things that are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Father, tonight we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. But, oh God, we pray that You would take us, weak, insignificant, inadequate as we are, and may we be the tools in God's hand to bring havoc to the ranks of the enemy, to uplift the name of our wonderful Savior, to extend His kingdom, and to uphold His cause in this day of apostasy, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.